Okay, thank you for greeting one another. Go ahead and find your seats. We continue in our worship this morning through praying together. We call this part of the service the prayers of the people. I'm going to lead us by praying out loud, but you're invited, of course, to remain engaged with the Lord, to connect your hearts and your minds to Jesus by faith. As we pray through Jesus, we believe God our Father hears us. And so let's make our requests known to God and go to Him in prayer. Father, we give you glory this morning. We sing to your name. We praise you. We say to you, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you and sing praises to your name. Father, as we reflect again, even today, on what you have done in giving to us Jesus Christ, your only Son, who took upon himself a full human nature, that he would become fully God and fully man so that he might live on our behalf and die on our behalf and be raised for our justification. We can't but give you thanks. We can't but praise you. We do not deserve your love. We do not deserve your mercy. In fact, we deserve quite the opposite. And yet, because of the depths of love that you have for us, you have given to us Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that you have given to us your Spirit, who even at this moment is present here, helping us to abide with you, Father, as you abide with us. Holy Spirit, thank you for being our comforter, our guide. Thank you for being for us an advocate, for translating our limited and frail prayers to the Father, that he might hear them and respond to them. So, Father, Son, and Spirit, we ask that you would be glorified in our worship this morning. Thank you for this particular expression of your global church. We pray for those who are out traveling during this holiday season, visiting extended family or getting some time away, and ask that you would bless them and really bless all of our congregation with rest during this holiday season, with a time of refreshment and renewal as we enter into a new year. May we enter into it with peace and with joy and with hope in our hearts. Thank you for the many great things you have done among us this year. We pray that you would continue to bless our congregation as we move into 2025. Father, we think not just of ourselves, but of other churches, even in our city, that we partner with, either denominationally or through other missional partnerships. This morning, we think particularly of our sister church, Redeemer Presbyterian, in downtown San Antonio. We are so grateful for that congregation, for their faithful ministry of the word for so many years in our city. We pray for their pastors, Paul Hahn and Matt Behem and Victor Martinez, this morning, and ask your blessing on that congregation as they gather for worship. Thank you for the opportunity we have to work with Redeemer in the work of church planning, in the work of collective government through our South Texas Presbytery, and just by being united to one another in the ministry of word and sacrament here in San Antonio. Bless them today, we ask. We think of missionaries that we partner with as well, and this morning we pray again for our dear Jonathan and Kathy Williams and their work with Word of God Speak Ministries. Will you continue to enable their teaching and storytelling ministry, their ministry of encouragement and support for Christians around the world to flourish and grow? And God, we thank you for them. Thank you that they are a part of our church and that we are able to see, more than with many missionaries that we support, the work that you are doing through the Williams. So bless them today, God. Father, thank you for how you were at work, even this morning among us. As we come to hear your word, will you open up our ears and open up our hearts that we might be able to listen to you, God, as you speak to us, encourage us, rebuke us, renew us, give us faith. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, Christ Church. Welcome to what Luke introduced to us last Sunday as the Forgotten Sunday. Thank you, Luke. Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And to all our visitors as well, thanks for joining us. If I haven't met you yet, my name is John Bendo. I'm the youth director here at Christ Church. And it's my privilege this morning to close up our series in the book of Matthew with the last passage of the book, which is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. So if you have your copies of God's Word, go ahead and turn there for me. And if you don't have a copy, it should be projected in the screens behind me. And before we read our passage, I noticed there are a lot of visitors here today. Since you haven't been with us in the series, I'll give you a very brief summary of the book. Matthew is the gospel of fulfillment. We see this through the promises made to Abraham and David, the blessings for Israel and the whole world that are realized in Jesus. He's shown his power and authority in many different ways, namely his many performed miracles, exorcists of demons, control over nature, and most recently in the last two sermons of the series, his death and resurrection. Earlier in chapter 28, following the resurrection, Jesus instructs the two Marys to tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee, which leads us to our passage today. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. May God bless the teaching of his word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have all authority in heaven and on earth. I ask for hearts to be opened by your Spirit to receive your word today. Lord, help us learn what it would mean for us to obey this great commission. Give me clarity in my delivery for your glory's sake. In the name of Jesus, amen. In 1961, President John F. Kennedy issued a challenge that would inspire one of the most ambitious missions in human history. Addressing Congress, he famously said this, "I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before the decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the earth." This declaration set the stage for NASA's Apollo program. 8 years later, in 1969, Apollo 11 became the mission to achieve this goal. The assignment was clear, but daunting. Send a spacecraft to the moon, have astronauts land on its surface, conduct experiments, collect samples, and bring them home safely. This mission was entrusted to three astronauts: Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and Michael Collins. The mission was a high-stakes endeavor. The team was not only chosen for their technical expertise, but also for their ability to remain calm and make critical decisions under pressure. This crew underwent years of rigorous training, simulations, and preparations for every conceivable scenario. Most of you know how the events unfolded. On July 16, 1969, the Apollo 11 rocket launched from Kennedy Space Center. 4 days later, they successfully landed on the moon, leading to Armstrong's first words as he stepped onto the moon, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind," which echoed the culmination of their mission and its historic significance. 4 days after, Apollo 11 returned safely to Earth, fulfilling the mission that began with a simple, audacious challenge. As Christians, as disciples, as the church, we are given a mission as well. The mission from this passage, also known as the Great Commission given by Jesus, is also a clear but daunting task. But there's a big difference between this mission and Apollo 11, or any other mission for that matter. Unlike other missions, where the people sent to accomplish the mission were chosen because of their specific capabilities and skills, this mission given by Jesus is not assigned to people based on their skills or abilities. So this leads us to our question, how then do we, the church, fulfill this great commission? There are a few questions that are harder to wrestle through. What are we doing to fulfill the Great Commission? Church, how are we responding to this commission? How do we submit to it? The passage calls us to take three steps in our lives that will help us accomplish this mission. We, the disciples of Jesus, must submit to the authority of Jesus, obey the commands of Jesus, and embrace the presence of Jesus. Before we get into these steps, let's look at the scene where this commission was given. Read with me verse 16. It begins, "Now the 11 disciples." We'll stop there. This is the first time that the 12 are addressed as the 11. As we learned in chapter 26 and 27, the disciple Judas had betrayed Jesus and later hung himself. One thing to note is not that there are 11 after Judas, but rather we should ask the question, how are there still 11 disciples numbered? Remember Peter, the one who denied allegiance to Jesus three times on his way to the cross. And not just Peter. It might not have been as emphasized, but in chapter 26, verse 56, it says that all the disciples had left him and fled. All of those guys, they are still being numbered here as Jesus' disciples. You see, their failure was not final like Judas, and it seems that grace has given them another chance. Let's continue to read. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Wait. So they fell down prostrate in worship, but even as they are worshiping, some are doubting? That's not right. Jesus is about to give this world-altering mission, and the dudes he was about to give it to were doubting. I had to sit on this for a moment after reading this passage over again. And as I thought through it, it actually encouraged me. Because that's me oftentimes. I'm often the fool that after seeing God work multiple times in my life in astonishing ways, I worship him, but even in my worship, I have my doubts. And some of you can relate to this. Tim Keller would say this, "A faith without some doubts is like a human body without any antibodies in it." This means that a strong faith is not one that avoids doubt, but rather one that actively engages with and grapples with questions and uncertainties. So that's the scene. These 11 doubting, worshipful disciples fall to their faces as they see Jesus. And it says that Jesus came to them. Jesus, knowing the flaws of his disciples, approaches them. He doesn't push them aside or step back because of their doubt. It brings to mind the psalm we read for our call to worship, Psalm 103, and how it says, God does not deal with us according to our sins. And later on in the chapter, it says, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Jesus approaches them, knowing their frame, knowing their doubts. And Jesus approaches you, knowing your frame, knowing your doubts. And as he comes to them, he makes this lofty claim. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This leads us to our first step in this passage. We must submit to the authority of Jesus. Some of you might say, well, just because someone says that they are in charge doesn't mean that we should follow them. You're right. But up until this point, Matthew has made a convincing case that there is one who is worthy of worship, worthy of our submission, one who commands the winds and waves, one who heals the sick, resurrects the dead, one whom even the demons feared, and one who can forgive the sins of people. That one is Jesus. And Matthew closes his case in the last two chapters, climaxing the authority of Jesus in his death and resurrection. All authority is given in heaven and on earth ultimately because only one has crushed the power of sin and death. Colossians 2:13 through 15 says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Philippians 2:9-11, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what the cross and the resurrection has accomplished. This is the good news of the gospel, right? Because of the work of Jesus, these things are now true. Jesus' worth is the fuel of our mission. You see, without verses 19 and 20 following are pointless. This is the foundation of the Great Commission. And it's on Jesus' authority he then gives the commands of the commission. Read with me verses 19 through 20a, which says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This leads us to our second step. We must obey the commands of Jesus. As I said earlier, I'm the youth director here at Christ Church, and I can't help myself when I get the opportunity to get some audience participation. So that's what I'm about to do. Are you ready? All the teens immediately start sinking in their chairs. You guys should know better. I'll call on you for that, okay? All right, so in the original language, which is Greek, these verses give us one main imperative or one main command and three modifiers. What do you think the main command is in these verses? This is when you participate. What? Go? No, wrong. Sorry, I say that to the teens a lot. No, you're wrong. No, it's actually make disciples. If that was your second guess, that's okay. It's a 50%, which is still failing, but that's okay. No, you might be thinking, then why does my Bible translate it this way? The way the ESV, at least the version we use, translates it into English, the way it does that is not particularly wrong, because there's still an imperative or commanding force in these other modifiers. A couple other ways it could be translated is, as you go, make disciples, or all authority has been given to me, so go, or so move out. Either way, how we understand this text is that make disciples is the command in this Great Commission, and going, baptizing, and teaching is how we are to do that. Let's focus on the command first. Make disciples. Notice that Jesus is not saying to make converts or get people to make decisions or even get people to say a prayer. And all these things actually strike a chord with me, because that's the kind of church and youth group I grew up in. Don't get me wrong, these things are good things. That's just not what Jesus is commanding us to do. He commands us to make disciples of him. A disciple is a student, but much more than a student. It's a whole lifestyle, learning at the feet of Jesus to be like him. So we, followers of Jesus, must make more people who would follow him in this way. And this is not given to those who work for a church or missions organization. This command is given to all followers of Jesus. All of you who proclaim to be followers of Jesus have a role to play in making disciples. And I know that in our church, we're not perfect, but we do our best as church staff to look at our ministries through this grid. Whether you're in children's ministry or youth ministry or community groups, the aim for us should be to make disciples. Children's ministry, if you didn't know, is not just free childcare, although that is very nice, and that's part of it. Our ultimate goal is to make disciples of these covenant children, which is why there are lessons from the Bible taught and silly songs that will teach them the truths of God's word. Community groups, you might not know this, they're not mandated in the New Testament, but the elders of our church have seen it helpful in this goal of making disciples. These ministries are meant to help move people from darkness to light, spiritual infancy to maturity, and maturity to multiplication. He says not to just make disciples, but to make disciples of all nations, all people groups. I'm not going to belabor over all the statistics. If you've heard this passage preached many times, someone might give a ton of statistics at this point. I won't do that to you, okay? But there are thousands of people groups that have been reached for the gospel. And there are thousands that have not been reached, which is why so many missions organizations and churches focus on reaching the unreached. It's because of this great commission to all nations that we would by the help of the Lord, fulfill it. So in the command, there are three components: going, baptizing, and teaching. In going, some of you and some followers of Jesus may be called to go overseas to another country, different culture, learn a language, and make disciples there. But many, if not most, will stay here in our culture, our context, and make disciples here. Some will be missionaries, but all must be engaged in some way of making disciples. The children in your homes, those in the youth group, community groups, your schools, your workplaces, in all these contexts, we should be going and striving to make disciples. Also a note in the Greek, no audience participation needed. The command to make disciples is actually to a plural you. So go you all, therefore, or as we'd say it here in Texas, go y'all, therefore, and make disciples. This is important because it makes it a corporate commission to be fulfilled, not just by an individual, but by all his disciples, and now his church. Working in the youth ministry is truly a joy for me, because we have a pretty great group most of the time. And I say that not because I can't stand teens, but sometimes, as some of you might know, doing youth ministry, sometimes the fruit of youth ministry may never be seen until years down the road. But in my short time here, I've been able to witness fruit in many different ways. But one way in particular is when I see a young person truly seeking to learn at the feet of Jesus and applying the truths of God's word into his or her life. I have one person in mind. I won't name him, but I'm sure the teens would be able to guess who I'm talking about. But there is a young man who joined our youth group in the last year. And even before I met him, I was hearing stories about this kid who is known as the Christian guy in his public school. And he's made good friendships with many unbelievers for the purpose of seeing them come to know Jesus one day. He goes to his school, has conversations about Jesus with these friends, and does his utmost to teach them about his faith. And when the opportunity presents itself, which lately it's been often, he brings them to our youth group. It's been so cool to witness how even our young people are going, making disciples. What about you? Some of you are addicted to coffee, and I'm not judging because I'm clean off of coffee for 2 months, but that's only for personal health reasons. But some of you spend many days of your week in the same coffee shop, being served by the same barista. Why not strike up a conversation about faith, about where they go to church? Some of you are fitness junkies, which I should probably strive to do that this next year. You go to the gym for hours on end, maybe with the same workout partner who you know are not Christians. Share your faith with them. These are just a couple examples off the top of my head, but all of us should be asking, who do I need to go to? We must make disciples by going, and we must make disciples by baptizing. Baptism, as we did this morning, is both the initiation and the inclusion process of a believer into the church. It's the sacrament of beginnings and belonging. What do I mean when I say that? We baptize people as a sign of the beginning of their faith journey. That's why we baptize infants of Christian families like we did today with Brooks Yates, as a sign of the beginning of his journey in following Jesus. In like manner, we baptize new converts who have never known Jesus as their Savior, like we did a couple months ago with our brother, Zach Hinson. Their baptism is the sign of beginnings, but also belonging, as we welcome them into our covenant community here at Christ Church. It's the inclusion process of marking them out as followers of Jesus. This is the way churches are formed. It's not just a meeting where people make one-time professions, but it's a community of people who has marked themselves under God the Father, Son, and Spirit into a body of fellow disciples. We baptize people as a sign to show that they're disciples and that they belong to a body of disciples of Jesus. We must make disciples by going, by baptizing, and also by teaching. Teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. Remember, this command is not just for elders or deacons or church staff. It's for all disciples. Some of you moms might say, well, I want my part in this command, but I'm just so swamped with kids at home. I'm going to tell you right now, moms, stay-at-home moms, hear me out on this. You have a very important role when it comes to the Great Commission. Those babies, children, or teens that are entrusted under your care most of the day while dad is working is God's way of giving you the opportunity to make disciples in hope that one day they would do the same work that you're doing. You might say, well, I don't have kids. Well, great. You have just as great of an opportunity. Think of the people who you're doing life with, who call themselves Christians, family members, coworkers, people you run into on the daily. Whatever your context, we must teach these people to observe all the commands of Jesus. And that's our Great Commission, church. We, the disciples of Jesus, must obey these commands. Lastly, we must embrace the presence of Jesus. Every night around 7:30 p.m., Gloria and I put our kids down to sleep. Some of you may be impressed with that, like, wow, they go down so early for you. No, don't kid yourself. The reason we picked that time is that that's the time when we're at max capacity for craziness, okay? And there's one thing that irks me that my daughters do, mainly one of them, I'm not going to say who, but one thing that irks me that my daughters do at least four nights of the week is that right when I'm about to put them to sleep, head on the pillow, they tell me, but Daddy, I don't have my blankie. I'm like, well, then go downstairs and find it. And they usually reply with the cutest pout on their face, well, I can't go alone. They never have to say it out loud, but their response begs the question, will you go with me? Unlike me, God does not send us out to do anything alone. We will never have to ask the question, Lord, will you go with me? Here's his promise in this clear but daunting task. I am with you always to the end of the age. And that should ring a bell for us, especially during this time of year. Matthew 1:23, Matthew told us, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Here we are now at the end of Matthew. God in Jesus is stating how this Emmanuel continues to be Emmanuel even in this great commission. In Matthew 16, Jesus challenged us, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" To be a disciple is high stakes. To make disciples is high stakes. It will cost you. It will be painful and grueling at times, and you may not see the fruit that you desire. But hear this promise from Jesus: "I will be with you always to the end of the age." Why can we go in confidence to the nations and proclaim to them that Jesus is the one true God? Because Jesus has all authority. Why should we go make disciples? Well, because Jesus, who is worthy of all our worship, commands us. And why can we be comforted in the pursuit of this daunting mission? Because Jesus is with us. This mission was chosen for us, not because of us, not because of our skills or what we bring to the table. I mean, I'm no Buzz Aldrin of the faith, and you're no Neil Armstrong of Christianity. We stated earlier just how foolish the disciples of Jesus can be, how foolish we can be. No, this mission has been chosen for us because God, in his wisdom and love, wants to make us a part of fulfilling this plan to bring glory to himself to the ends of the earth. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Church, as we enter this new year, may this be our resolution: that in the authority of and in the presence of Jesus, we would continue to make disciples of all nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Let's pray. Father, your word is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Use it to pierce our hearts where we have become complacent in seeing your glory spread. You have promised to be with us in this great commission. Lead us now as we go out in our various contexts in this city to make disciples of you. And if there's anyone here today that you are calling to go to those people groups who don't know you yet, give them the boldness from this text to step out in obedience. And as we seek to obey you in this way, help us to follow you in every part of our lives. Move in Christ Church, your church, to fulfill your purposes and make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jonathan. The flow of our worship enables us to hear the word, and then we respond to the word. The first way we respond to the word is through the confession of our sin, and then hearing God assure us of his pardon and grace. So I'm going to invite you to respond by reading this prayer of confession on the wall behind me, and then taking a moment for silent confession of sin. So let's confess our sins as we read this prayer together. Our Father, we confess that apart from your grace, every intention of our hearts are continually opposed to you. We confess our neglect of your law, our hostility to your statutes, and our inability to change ourselves. Please forgive us for our many sins. Send your Holy Spirit to bring us new birth and grant to us the righteousness and blamelessness of Christ. We pray in your name. Amen. Those who've confessed their sins and believed in the good news of the gospel of Jesus, hear this assurance of pardon from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's stand.
Come behold the wondrous mystery.